You say, well, you find in your place that I've enjoyed this week in the fellowship, enjoy all the work that went into making this meeting possible, and especially appreciate the ladies, all they did in the kitchen. A lot of sweat went into that. And I appreciate the accommodations that you provided for us over to the motel. And I ask and trust God will bless you for that. We do appreciate all you've done on our behalf. It's just been good to be here and be with you. And I trust as we go from here, you'll remember to pray for us. And we pray for you folks. I appreciate this church and the fact that you folks have supported our ministry now. And my capacity as international field representative there out of First Baptist Church in Milford, as I seek to deal and work with our missionaries and other missionaries, I thank God for you folks and for how you've stood by us through the years. A lot of folks got a lot of strong ideas and opinions, and everybody's all for it till it comes right down to where the pedal meets the metal, usually. And it's amazing how a lot of folks misunderstand. It's never ceased to amaze me since I've been in the ministry how folks can misunderstand and get things misconstrued. Matter of fact, I had a lady one time call me. I was up in Alaska at the time, had a little church up there, and I was well known in that town because I was the fellow that was against everything. And a lady called me on the phone one afternoon, and she said she wanted to talk to me, and she said, I want to ask you a question. She said, I understand. I know you're against everything. I said, how do you know that? She said, well, everybody knows that. It's common knowledge. I said, well, you've never been up there to hear me preach. She said, well, everybody knows it. She said, but I heard the other day, she said, I heard you're against shorts. And I'm standing there. It's 40 below outside, snowing. Waist deep in the snow. And I really don't want to put up with this anyway, you know. And I said, ma'am, you heard wrong. I said, I'm not against shorts. I got a pair on right now. On the phone. But it's amazing. Some folks, they just get it all, you know, fouled up, you know. But some folks, like I said, you know, a lot of people, they're for it until it comes right down to it. And being for it and getting to it is two different things. I heard a story. I don't believe I told it here, but if I did, bear with me because I want to hear it. It's a good one. It seems the Pope got sick over there in Rome. You know, he got sick and he's going to die. So they called all the cardinals together. Now, some don't laugh yet. I ain't got to, you know, hold on now. And so they got all the cardinals together and they said the Pope's going to die. The doctor says he's got to have a heart transplant and that right now or else he's going to die. Well, they couldn't figure out what they're going to do, and they went out on the balcony there at the Basilica, and there are just 100,000 Catholics out there, and they were all standing around and praying for the Pope, and they told him the sad news. The Pope's going to die. I said, he needs a heart transplant. They've called to America. They've called everywhere. There's no hearts available at this time, and if we don't find one in 24 hours, the Pope is going to die, and there's not enough time. If they found one, there wouldn't be enough time to fly it in. And just kind of a crescendo went up from that crowd. I said, give me the Pope my heart. Give me the Pope my heart. Oh, just as one voice, that entire crowd, 100,000 strong. They thought, that ain't a bad idea. So they went back in, they talked it over with the doctor. He said, yeah, no problem. We'll bring them up, put them to sleep, cut the heart out of them. We'll put their heart in the Pope. The Pope will do the hocus pocus, and they won't have to pass go, do not collect $200, straight into heaven, and everything will be fine. And so they told the Pope, he said, we'll go with it. Then they had a problem. Everybody wanted to give their heart to the Pope. Everybody wanted to be the one that could have that privilege. And so they said, we've got to make a choice. So they decided, they took a feather out of the Pope's pillow, and he blessed it. They took it out, and they told the people, this is what we're going to do. So we've got to pick somebody. So we're going to allow fate and providence to play a part in this. The Pope has blessed this feather. We're going to drop it off of the balcony. And whose ever head that this feather lights on, and I mean down just a sea of people, whose ever head the feather lights on, that is the lucky individual that gets to come up. We're going to put you to sleep, cut your heart out, put it in the Pope. You go to heaven with the Pope's blessing, and the Pope goes on to pastor the church. And still the cry went up, no, give it to Pope my heart. Give it to Pope my heart. I mean, just a crescendo as those Italians cried. So they prayed over the feather, and they dropped it out over the balcony, and it started fluttering down as a feather does. And a little gust of wind carried over here, and the cries to go, give it to Pope my heart. Give it to Pope my heart. That feather floated down. It got down about 18 inches off the heads of that crowd, but the crowd was still crying, give it to Pope my heart. Give it to Pope my heart. Give it to Pope my heart. And I wouldn't be too hard on them Catholics. You know, us Baptists, we're the same way. Oh, yeah, I'm all for it, preacher. Yeah, count me in, preacher. I mean, I'm, yeah, you know, that's the way we all are when it comes down to it. I want to talk to you about a fellow that it came down to it. And he started blowing and going. Jonah, Father, bless in this time together. Bless this message and bless dear Brother Ruckman as he comes to preach to us in a moment. And we'll thank him in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is A Lesson in Crisis Management or How to Survive a Run-In with God with the Least Amount of Damage Possible. That's what I want to talk to you about. Now, Jonah is quite a character. And most of everything that we hear or read about Jonah, it usually puts him in a very bad light. And without a doubt, he was a stinker. There is no doubt of getting around that. But Jonah, out of the will of God, is a whole lot better man than some Christians I find that profess to be in the will of God. And I want to share some things with you about this man. And certainly, there came a crisis in this man's life. He had a run-in with God. God's will and his will had a crossroads. And Jonah did the wrong thing. Now, the best way really to solve the whole problem is just do whatever God says. You won't have to have this lesson here. But that's what we ought to do. And I hope that's what you will do. But you probably won't. So let me share this message with you so you'll know how to get by the least amount of lumps possible when it does happen. Now I want you to notice the first thing when Jonah got crossways with God. In verse number 1 it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now that's real simple, real plain. He said, number 1, arise. Number 2, go. And the direction is to Nineveh. And when you get there, cry and cry against them. Real simple. Anybody can handle that. And so in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up. So far we got no problem. Brethren probably standing around didn't even realize what was transpiring next. He rose up. They said, well, the prophet's going somewhere. Apparently God is sending him on an errand. And he got his Samsonite, threw a couple suits in there, and probably chunked his Bible in, got it all ready to go, got his briefcase, and out the door he went. And then probably thought he's going off on a preaching trip. And out the door he went. But Jonah rose up. But he didn't raise up to go do what God told him to do. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish. We got a problem there because that's another direction. From Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now I want you to notice the first thing about this man. And the first way to, when you have a crisis and a running with God, first way to get by is I want you to notice about this man, he wasn't a con artist. Notice in this whole thing, you don't find Jonah sticking around here trying to influence others to get out of the will of God. He doesn't stick around infesting others with his ill spirit and his backsliding and his wickedness. He just gets up and goes. I wish some folk could do that. I mean, just get up and go. He's not a con artist. He's not trying to influence other folk to follow him and to backslide. He's not trying to infest them. And then when he gets out there, he doesn't insist on a free ride. I like this guy. He goes down. He's out of the will of God. But he pays the fare. And he ain't done paying yet. That's just a down payment right there. But he doesn't insist on somebody giving him a free ride. He doesn't stick around and start bad-mouthing God and bad-mouthing the church and bad-mouthing the situation and trying to influence other folks and undermine everything. I mean, this fellow wasn't a con artist. I mean, he just took his backslidden, low-down, stinking, vile heart, packed his bags, and left. And that'd be a whole lot of good advice for a lot of folks. I mean, listen, before you stay and fight against the work of God and give that poor old preacher ulcers and everything else, why don't you just pack your bag and go? Take your sorry, ill spirit and just pack up and go. I mean, don't try to undermine the man of God. Don't try to undermine the work of God. I mean, if you want to be backslidden, you want to be sorry and low down and good for nothing, just pack up and go. I mean, don't try to influence other folk. Just go. Just get out. Don't try to ruin the work of God. And don't try to stay around and give the man of God a hard time. I mean, if you're not going to get right with God, just pack up and go. This man, he wasn't a con artist. He just got up and left. And he went down and he paid the fare. He's not expecting somebody to give him a free ride. He didn't went down there and said, how much is the fare down there to Tarshish? They said so much, he shelled out the money. He's not asking for any kind of discount. He just said, I'm going to pay the fare. I mean, he's getting away from there, and I got to take my hat off to him. Thank God he wasn't like a lot of Baptist folk I know. He wasn't a con artist. He didn't go around trying to con folk. He just got out of the way. And friend, let me tell you something. If you're not going to serve God, listen, there's a job to be done. And if you won't get out there and if you won't help pull the cart, then for the Lord's sake, get behind and push it. And if you won't pull and you won't push, then get on and pray. And if you won't push and you won't pull and you won't pray, then just get out of the way. I mean, just get out of the way. Be a whole lot better off when you stand before God at the white throne judgment or at the judgment seat of Christ, whichever one you make it to. You'd be a whole lot better off if you just got out of the way and went and got found a corner. Just go out in the garden and eat worms. Amen? Just go sulk somewhere else. But he wasn't a con artist. And then notice, second of all, he didn't try to act like the captain at his new quarters. Notice what's, I like this. Now, in all honesty, I must confess, you would have to be a Baptist preacher to appreciate this message. You wouldn't understand this fully otherwise. Verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. But there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now notice, if you would, this man's in a crisis. There's a storm beginning to brew, and it's because of his disobedience to God. But notice, first of all, he's not a con artist. He don't try to stick around and festing and influencing everybody. He goes to this new situation, and when he gets there, notice, he doesn't try to be the captain. I mean, he doesn't get on board ship, muscle his way into the pilot house and tell the captain to sit down. He's going to show him how to run the ship. I mean, when the captain comes down, listen, he's not going around there and finding the crew members and trying to cause contention among the crew. You don't find this fellow going around complaining how the captain's running the boat. Amen? I mean, he's down there. He's minding his own business, fast asleep. And when the captain comes down, wakes him up, he don't start berating the captain. I mean, he doesn't walk around and say, boy, look at the mess you got this ship in. I'll tell you what. I mean, he didn't bring all his experience, you know, and his expertise from his last assignment, you know. He didn't come down there and try to straighten the new captain out and tell him exactly how, you know. I said, now, if I was running this ship, I'll tell you, you know, you realize you're in trouble here. And I'll tell you what, if you knew how to run a ship, like I knew how to run a ship, I mean, this thing would be all right. I mean, see, this thing's coming apart at the seams and everything else. He doesn't go around trying to tell the captain how to run the show. He's not going around complaining to the crew and causing contention. He's minding his own business. He's not a Baptist, apparently. No complaining, no contention. The Bible said in Proverbs 26:21, as coals are to the burning of wood and fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You know what causes contention? Pride. That's what it is, pride. But old Jonah, I mean, even backslid, running away from God, out of the will of God. Any way you cut it, the man is out of the will of God. But out of the will of God, he's got sense enough to know that he better not stick around trying to be a con man and try to be a con artist. He goes off to the new ship, and he's not interested in telling the captain what to do. He got on board the ship. He went down into the sides of the ship, and he minded his own business. That's good advice. That's good advice. I was at a church one time, holding a meeting, and a pastor had this fella. I guess every church has got to have one or two of them. But this guy was, he was just obnoxious. And he thought he knew more about pastoring than his pastor did and all. And you know what I find about fellas like that? I don't think there's any in this church, but I tell you, you know what's wrong with a guy like that? Well, I'm glad I didn't say what I was just thinking of, Doc. Whew. Man, that wouldn't have flown at all. Thank you, Lord, for giving me brain lock. But you know what's really wrong with a guy like that? That fella, you know why he tries to run the pastor and the church? Because he don't run his home. His wife's got him by the nose like this. She leads him around. Because you know the way God made it. Listen, a man is going to run something. And if he don't run his home, he's going to try to run the church and the business of the church and the pastor and everybody else's business. And they do that, and they insist on that, and they make themselves obnoxious because they don't run their home. And their wife runs their home. She wears the britches in the house. And that's how come he's got to run something. And so he tries to throw his weight around down in the church. And this fella, he was a fairly successful businessman. He thought that gives him a knowledge and expertise in how to run God's business. And his pastor asked me to talk to him. He's terribly just obnoxious. And boy, he'd jump on everything, you know. And I was talking to him. He said, well, he said, Brother White, he said, I just can't help myself. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you don't understand. He'd been off to one of these I can't think of the man's name, Guford or Gothard or something like that. But he'd been off to one of these basic hog fight wrestle things, you know. And he learned what his gift was. He said, I've got the gift of the prophet. I said, you do? I said, it's amazing to me. The only fellows that get that gift are guys like you that are obnoxious, loudmouth, boisterous. I mean, just good for nothing, you know, run your mouth. I said, how's coming is God never gives a quiet spoken fellow that kind of gift? I said, no, I don't believe that. I said, I tell you what you got. You got the gift of the jackass. That's what you got. I said, I don't buy that baloney anyway, myself. If you do, that's fine, but I don't. But this fellow, I said, all you want to do is cause. I said, you got to cause a stink, man. I said, listen, the pastor, he's supposed to run that church. I had a fellow, matter of fact, my nephew's here tonight. He knows this fellow. And he was up at my church. You talk about a guy. I mean, praise God. If I'd had 500 like him, I'd have turned the town upside down. But sometimes he'd get a little bit out of hand. And we had some ladies in our church. We had this one lady. And she'd come into church and she had a pair of britches on. And boy, this fella, he was the self-proclaimed prophet of doom. I mean, brother, he could lay it on you. And boy, he got that lady. I mean, he read her title from top to the bottom. And I stepped in and rescued him because I believe she could whip him. And I got over there and I got him aside. And I said, now, brother, I said, let me tell you one thing. I said, I am the pastor of this church. I said, I don't care what you see, what you do. I said, I'll run this church. And I said, you better leave that kind of stuff to me. I said, if that woman's husband was here, I said, he'd have cleaned this floor up with your carcass and I would have applauded while he did it. I said, you let me take care of that kind of stuff. I'm the pastor of this church. I'll take care of that. Besides that, I know which women in this church I can whip and which ones we can't. I said, I'll take care of that kind of stuff right there. And listen, friend, there's a pastor in this church, and he's the one going to take care of it. God said, listen, the pastor's not the dictator, but if he's doing his job, listen, if he don't get accused of being a dictator once a month, he ain't doing his job. Well, he's not a dictator, but he's, best thing I could say, a pastor's kind of like a foreman. I mean, down there at the plant, the foreman, he don't own that shop. There's a fellow that owns that place. You don't never see him. Matter of fact, there's a superintendent, but you don't hardly ever see that fellow either. But you know who you see every day? You see the foreman. He's the guy who comes by and checks that time card. He looks and sees when you came in, when you went home. He's the fellow that assigns the job task and tells you what to do. He's the fellow that goes the day by day running to the shop. That's what the pastor's job is. He's not the owner of the company. He's not the superintendent. But thank God, he's the foreman. He's the fellow that's going to check your time card. He's running the show. That's the way God
set it up. Every person, listen, there's three things every man, every woman ought to do for the pastor according to Hebrews. First of all, you're supposed to remember your pastor. You're supposed to remember him. I mean, to pray for that man. And then also you're supposed to, now remember what the Bible said, submit to them. Submit to them that have the rule over you. Verse 17. And then not only that, but you're to salute them. I mean, that's a mark of respect. You men that have been in the military, you know, you come and you meet an officer walking down the road and you salute that fella. That don't mean he's smarter than you. That don't mean he's more spiritual than you. That don't mean that fella did anything more than you. It simply means in the military that by an act of Congress, they have made that man an officer in the United States military. And therefore, you are acknowledging that position when you salute him. He might be a low-down scoundrel. He might be dumb as a jar of water. But you salute that man because Congress said, I'm making him an officer. And when you see him, you're saluting that position. And if you're a pastor, you're to salute your pastor. Give him the respect that's due his office. That doesn't mean he's more spiritual than you. As our brother preached, oh, Brother Noy, listen, you ought to be just, you ought to read your Bible and be spiritual just like pastor. But he's a pastor. And so you're to respect the man of God. This fellow here, old Jonah, I mean, you want to get by and running with God, then don't you take it on yourself to, run the show. God knows what's going on. You just mind your own business. He went down into the sides of the ship. There's a woman one time, she came up to me and she had a problem. Of course, she had a demon problem. Whew. She was eat up with the mouth demon. I'm telling you, the mouth demon had that woman from ear to ear. Controlled that mouth of hers. And she came up one day and she said, Reverend White, I want to tell you something. I said, she said, this is serious business. And I said, all right, sister, what is it? Boy, she come in, she got in on this deal. I mean to tell you, you're talking about gossip. Good night, nurse. And she said, now, what do you think of that? She said, what are you going to do about that? What do you think you ought to do? I said, well, I said, I believe the Bible has got the answer on that right there. I said, wicked God. I said, God's got the answer for that. She said, I knew you'd have the answer, Brother Wayne. I said, I got it. I said, right there in the Bible, I didn't spend my life, the last 20 years of my life studying this book for nothing. God's got the answer. And we're going to apply the Bible. She said, amen. I'm getting her all hyped up. Man, her adrenaline was pumping, man. Big old veins popping out in her head. Yeah, I said, the Word of God is clear on that. It's point blank. I mean, it's driving cut. I mean, that's the way it is. We're going to apply the book. I said, we're going to the chapter and to the verse. And I said, we're going to apply that book. She said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. I mean, she was getting ready for it. And I turned around to walk away. And she said, what verse is that we're applying here? I said, well, you know that verse. I said, my goodness, as good a Bible student as you are, I know you know that verse. She said, which one is that? I said, well, it's the one over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And I just walked away. It wasn't wrong she came to see me. That wasn't the one she wanted. Because that one says something about we should study to be quiet and do our own business. That's what that one says. And she came back and wanted to somehow to do my business. We had to get a little more. I had to give her a paraphrase on that verse where it was all over. But said that, say this, listen, if you want to, you get in a crisis situation, listen, you want to make things right on yourself and quit trying to be the captain, amen. I mean, just go ahead and mind your own business. And it'd be best if you didn't get out of the will of God. But I know you're going to, so just try to get by as best you can, all right? Don't get too many knots on your head. And it'd be good to get right at that point. Old Jonah should have got right at verse 3, but he didn't. And then he should have got right down there by verse 6, but he didn't. And then notice the third thing. Old Jonah, first of all, he wasn't a con artist. And second of all, he didn't try to act as the captain. And then and thirdly, he didn't try to conceal his creed. Verse 7. And they said everyone to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. And the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Good questions. Good questions. Verse 9. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. And I hear the Lord. Notice when it's getting down to the pedal, meeting the metal. They're getting some serious, serious stuff right here. And old Jonah, although he's out of the will of God, this guy's a good-for-nothing stinking backslider, but he's not a con man, he's not a con artist, and he's not a try to be act like the captain of somebody else's ship, and he's not going to conceal his creed. I got to take my hat off to old Jonah and say thank God for men like Jonah. I mean, brother, when it came down to it, he said, I am an Hebrew. And he said, I fear the Lord. He said, I'm a Hebrew. Listen, he didn't change his name. He didn't drop the Baptist off. Amen. He didn't go out and erase it off the sign. I mean, when the pressure started getting on, and you think the pressure's on now, it ain't on nothing, my friend, like it's going to be on. Now, already folks spit out independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist like it was a cuss word, and we ain't seen nothing yet. But thank God for folk like Jonah. I mean, he's standing there facing these men. They know it's for his cause, and he doesn't try to cover up his creed. He simply says, I'm an Hebrew. No attempt to camouflage his credentials. Didn't try to change his name. He's not trying to hide behind circumstances. Not trying to camouflage anything. I am an Hebrew. Oh, that spoke volumes to these men on board that ship. I am an Hebrew. Let me tell you something. You want to get through a crisis? Then don't try to cover up and cover your creed up. Amen? I call one time, I come from a meeting, you know, and I was in one of them meetings. It was a good meeting. They didn't have nothing to gripe about. It was a good meeting. Didn't get much of a love offering. Matter of fact, didn't get any. But I was told, Lord, you know, I don't preach for money. I don't. But all when God takes you up on that, it's rough. And I'd borrowed money to get my plane ticket there. And after the meeting was over, I did get a ride out to the airport. And so I was a little bit, I'll just be honest with you, I wasn't discouraged, I was plumb disgusted. Just disgusted. And I was upset. And the more I thought about it, the upsetter I got. And I was walking along and I saw this old elderly lady, and I don't know, she's probably 135 years old, looked like it on this cane. And I had some gospel tracts, and I said, I know, I'll go bear and witness to old granny there. And, you know, she probably got saved back in Billy Sunday's day, and boy, she'll hug my neck, and it'll get me out of these doldrums, you know. So I walked over, and this old lady, she'd just all been over like this and walking down the corridor real slow, you know. And I walked over, and I bent down, and I said, Grandma, I said, I'm glad to see you. I said, I'm a preacher. I'd like to give you a gospel tract. She looked up at me. She looked down at that gospel tract. She took it from me, and she looked at that thing, and she wadded it up. Then she looked at me and she said, first of all, young man, I ain't your grandma. And second of all, I don't want this blankety blank piece of trash. And she threw that. And then she took the cane and swung it. But I mean, man, I was fast. I mean, I hadn't lost it all. And I got out of the way, and she did hit me on the ankle on the, you know, I was heading out, but she did clip me on the ankle. And that disgusted me more. Man, I was limping, I got my ankle swolled up, and I said, good night. I've never done this before, and I've regretted it since, but I took, I don't know, maybe I had a half a dozen tracks left, and I just walked over and I just threw them, and I said, I ain't standing on no more of them things. And I just walked on, I was just grumbling with God, you know, I said, look at this mess. I said, man, I get home, man, I got bills laying there. I said, man, this preaching ain't always cracked up to be. And I said, man, I'm done, God. That's it. I'm not saying anything else. I said, I don't care. Let the fools go to hell. If they have granny too, God, ship her off in hell. I mean, she comes by, I'll kick her cane out. Maybe she'll fall and break her neck. I mean, you know, I just are this upset, you know. And I know you folk, you're spiritual, you don't get like that. But I'm just, man. And I got on that plane, you know, and this was back years ago before they had everything all separated. But I got on the plane, I was sitting in my seat, you know, and there's this one young lady sitting here, and I was late, so I got the middle seat. I hate the middle seat. I got claustrophobia, you know. And so this other guy's sitting over here, and I'm in the middle. And this guy, you know, we got in and we got buckled in and off we're taking off. And this guy looks over to me. He said, let me ask you a question, sir. He said, I have a little hobby. I travel a lot. And he said, I try to guess people's occupation. I'd like to ask you, what do you do for a living? I said, you don't want to know. They're born. You don't care anyway. I said, you're not interested in it. I said, I'm the Lord. Now, anybody that does personal, you know what that is? That ain't a crack in the door. That dude throw the door wide open. You don't get me in. Oh, I wanted to tell God, I ain't son. I don't care. Let the whole world go to hell, God. I'm not. That's it. I mean, you know, good night. I've done my part. I'm finished, man. I'm taking a vacation here. I'm off duty now, God. I'm not fooling with this no more. I'm whipped up on by old ladies with canes. I said, that low down, dirty, rotten, stinking, God robbing, dear brother in Christ stole my offering. And I said, Lord, I said, I'm finished. That's it. I said, I'm off duty. Don't fool with me. And that fellow, you know, and he kept on testing me. I said, no, you don't know. And so I'm sitting there and I pretend like I'm asleep. You know, and I was, I just made it as obnoxious as I could, let drool run out of my mouth. So I think, like David did, stab it on the wall, just, you know, I've done that. I fell asleep on planes and dribbled right down my tie, you know. But I was putting it on that day, though. I was, you know, and just so they leave me alone. And finally, we was coming in, we're getting ready to come down there where we was going. And finally, this guy, he said, I just can't help it. He said, listen, he said, man, you know, and he told me, I forget what he was now, but he told me, he said, now, come on. He said, I got this hobby. He said, I just got to know. He said, now, come on. He said, just tell me, what do you do for a living? And I mean, this whole time, this thing's building up inside of me, And he said, oh, come on. He said, you know, you can, and then about that time, this little girl over here, she goes, yeah, I'd like to know what you do for a living, too. And I mean, that thing's burning up in me. I'm ready to explode finally. I just looked around. I said, I'm a preacher. I said, I tell folks they're going to hell for a living. That's what I do. And he stuck the Ford magazine up in front of his face. Both of them didn't want to talk after that. That's not exactly how to win souls. Amen. But I mean, you try to camouflage your penis and God's going to get it out of you somewhere. Sometime. It might embarrass you plumb to death. I mean, listen, you just be what you are, amen. And thank God, listen, I don't apologize for being a fundamental, independent, redneck, Bible-pumping, hellfire, damnation, Bible-believing Baptist. I'm not ashamed of that. I thank God for that. I thank God. I'm not ashamed of that. As a matter of fact, if I wasn't a Baptist like that, I would be ashamed. If I was any other kind of Baptist than that, I'd be ashamed. But he said, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear God. Listen, friend, don't back up. And you find yourself, and just go ahead and don't try to camouflage it. Because listen, God is going to get it out of you one way to the other. You're going to get it, and He's going to get it plumb out of you for some. Excuse me, sister. I got a spit glob right here, man. Sorry about that. But He's going to get it out of you. You mark it in. He'll get it out of you. And you might embarrass the fire out of you doing it. But I got to hurry along here. Okay. We got the con artist. We got the captain here, the creed, and now what are we going there? I got to see my thing here. Okay. Now he's in this crisis, and so he didn't try to conceal his creed, but notice now, he doesn't try to blame his calamity on others. Look at me there in verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Notice how they knew. Because he told them. That's better than most of you do. You don't confess your error. No, you don't do it. You blame it off on everybody else. But they knew it. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wroth and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was rough and tempestuous against them. Now notice, this man didn't try to blame in his crisis. And his crisis brought a calamity. Listen, you get out of the will of God, and it's going to bring you calamity. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you get out of the will of God, look for calamity. Look for a disaster. It's coming. Now he's about in the middle of it. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But now notice and try to put yourself in his place. You ever been out on a rough sea? Oh, my soul, friend. There ain't many things more scary than that. And he doesn't go. Notice, he doesn't. He accepts the blame first of all for my cause. He accepted the responsibility. He announced the cure. Boy, I'd just like to hear one backslidden, mossy-backed, old good-for-nothing hypocrite announce the cure for the problem one time. You know what? They start out like Saul. Samuel said, what did you do what God said? Saul said, oh yeah, I did what God said. He said, oh yeah? What meaning then the bleeding of the sheep here and the roaring of the cattle? If you did what God said, well, he said, well, the people that were with me, they did it. And besides that, we just did it so we could, you know, sacrifice to God. But not old Jonah. Old Jonah just announces there in verse 12, he said unto them, take me up, me, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. He announced the answer for the problem. He said, me, it's me. You know what the problem is? It's you. Don't look at your next door neighbor. Don't look at your wife. Go home. Look in the mirror. It's you. And until we get to that point, you're never going to do much business. You'll never get back right with God. You're going to do much for God. It's you. Oh, well, it's that preacher. No, it's not. Well, you know, it's that swagger crowd. No, it's not. Well, it's them crooked politicians. Oh, no. That's not the problem. No, that's not the problem. We've always had crooked preachers, always had crooked politicians. Listen, God's people, we always got to put up with that. That's not the problem. We have revival. There ain't a crooked politician in the world that can keep us from having revival. If we don't have revival, it's not the mafia's fault. It's not the crooked politician's fault. It's not some crooked shyster preacher's fault. If you fail to have revival, it's your fault. It's us. It's you. It's me. He announced the cure and accepted the responsibility for the calamity. And then notice he acted. And this is the best part. I mean, a lot of folks can, they dispense with the advice and tell you, this is what's wrong. This. And they might even include themselves. Say, well, I'm probably a little bit of a problem. Yeah, preacher, none of us are perfect. And I'm probably part of the problem. But that's as far as I go. Oh, not Jonah. No. He acts on what he acted on the information. He acted on what he knew to be true. Look what it said in verse 13. Nevertheless, he told him, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was rough and tempestuous. Notice it says the men. It didn't say they rowed hard. It says the men. Jonah ain't rowing the boat. He knows it won't work. He's sitting down on the apple crate. I told you, fellas. He's acting on it. He's not rowing. He told him. But the men are rowing. They're trying to get it to shore. But he's acting on his assessment of the problem. I'm going to tell you something. The bane and the scourge of our age and our hour is this generation and this crowd that blames everything and anything and everyone for the calamity and the problem and everything. It's always blamed off on something. Blame it on the government. Blame it on the environment. Blame it on your parents. Blame it on the teachers. Blame it on the school system. Blame it on the government. Blame it on this. Blame it off on that. Blame it off on your social status. Blame it off on whatever depravities you have. And not face up and face their responsibilities. We've raised an entire generation to blame something else or somebody else. And friends, we are reaping the fruits of it tonight. Here a while back, I was on a plane. I was reading in a magazine. And it was right after those Marines did that deal over there in the Moscow Assembly. And they sold out the government and was letting those spies in. And I read, and I'll tell you what they'll do. If they were guilty, they need to take them out and shoot them. Period. Take them out and shoot them. That'd be fine, Jim Dandy. Just take them out and shoot them. But I was reading this article, and they were covering, I think it was Newsweek, they were covering that problem. And they said, what are we going to do? And they said, why do we have this problem? And so they were listing all the reasons. First of all, they said, well, those Marines are terribly immature. They're too young to have that kind of responsibility. Well, I would agree that an 18, 19, 20-year-old fella, he's kind of immature for that kind of position. But they said that that's one of the problems. Well, I want to tell you something. They've been doing that for 40 years. 40 years ago, they were 18 and 19 years old. We ain't had the problem till now. How's come them others that were just as immature as these, how's come they didn't sell the government out in mass? They said they're immature. Just before that, they had those sailors that were in the Communications Intelligence Division, and they were selling them out. What's wrong? Well, we've taken patriotism out of our... results, we got a godless bunch of hell-bound idiots that's interested in, number one, satisfying their own flesh and their own lust.
somewhere to go down the trunk tank. See what goes on down there. That was our shelter at that time. Our pastor's coming to wind up in jail. We're really in jail. And they put me in this jail with a great big pen. I said, fellas in here, and I got in this morning, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. They took my shoes, took my belt, and got out of the plane. I said, man, I've never seen that plane in my life. I'll tell you, I don't tell you. So, no, for me like that. And I found out, I mean, there's stuff on the floor I get in trouble now. And I got over like this before, and they had cockroaches in there. I can't tell you what they took look like, they each other. And I got over there, and just from trying to get out on the floor, and I didn't get stuck, I couldn't take what this stung. And I got over a quarter hour straight from the net. And there was like a little bench that went around the thing, maybe as wide as this part of the pulpit here. No, I went around the south for 20 minutes. And I was one of the last ones there. I have no place to sit, so I got off a cleaner spot. And I got to use where I'm going to protect myself against the cockroaches and rats and the bugs that were in there. And I was standing around there just looking at all the things. And there was a fellow, one of my Marine, I was laying on the floor. And he laid on his back like this. He just out cold, just like this. Just gets out to the world. There's another fellow. I don't know what it was, but he was laying down on that thing. He was laying down like this. And he was laying one down, the guy was laying down this one. And all of a sudden, the fellow's laying down. Right one of those things. I was back there, I thought, I think that man's going to drown. I got to do something. So I get through there. And I'm back, and I got his garage. I put that bed by the shoulder. He's going to pull it, just pull it out. So I'm going, accept responsibility. Because if you do that, you're not going to get down to business with God. Because notice what comes next. He cried out in his affliction. Chapter 2, verse 1. Did God cry when the Lord has gone out of his belly? Well, for everybody, it's about time to pray now. Should have been praying a long time ago. But at least he got such enough now. He cried out in his affliction, and he cried out and said, I cried, where is the manifestation of the Lord? He heard me out of the belly of hell by my God, here is my voice. God has cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods to pass me by. Where have I gone to thy way to pass over me? He cried out in his affliction. Where can we go but to the Lord? But he said, the way I could have gone. Well, friend, the answer is the God. I mean, you know, like I said, it's in our name and this stuff. You're not going to help you. But the God. You cry out to God. A lot of stuff put on our house, you but the God. I said some lots of books and some of them seminars might not help you. But they're not a gift for yourself. And then you don't have other people to fool. There's some point in that the promise that they got out of the work of God. Work of God not people themselves. But see, there's a lot of fellows who aren't preachers who are in the work of God, but a lot of fellows. And they were just supposed to in the work of God for an eye before the some of us, but they keep that before. But to God. My God had just left the cry out to the right person in his affliction. Notice, he took God in his second chance. Not to him, but I'm glad you serve a God with the God God. Look over there, chapter 4. And chapter 4, verse number 1. Notice the verse 10, chapter 3. God saw it. They turned from their evil, and God repented of the evil he's going to do. It's all about time to shut up. Fellowship.